The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. The wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one of each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. Skip over to 22. Over their heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like an awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in the appearance, like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard the voice of one speaking. That is the word of God.
We are actually starting a series in the book of Ecclesiastes and explain why you just heard Ezekiel 1 just now. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But before I get too far, if you're visiting here with us this morning, thank you for coming. My name is Brandon Davis. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastors. Typically, you'll see me up here. You'll see a lot of me this fall as we try to go through this series together. But before I get started, what we typically do as a custom for us is just to have you pray for yourself that you hear, that you have ears to hear and hear well this morning. And then pray a quick prayer for me, if you will, just that I'm faithfully preach the word of God and that God gives me that unction and power to do that. And then I'll pray and we'll get going. Okay? Let's take just a minute and do that. This is your word, God, and I pray that every word that proceeds out of my mouth this morning is pleasing to you and greatly awe-inspiring and edifying to the people of God. As much as we can, Holy Spirit, help us to experience your greatness, your awesomeness, your splendor, and your love. Open our ears. Help us hear well. Give me power as I speak. May it affect lives, change hearts, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lacey and I, over the course of the last 5 years or so, we have asked probably, I don't know, maybe 500 times at least, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Typically, we ask that question because things aren't going the way they're supposed to. Things don't look like, it looks like he took a day off. The things that he said he wants is not going on, and it just seems like he's either handicapped or he just took the day off or what. I mean, we just sit there bewildered and just ask, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And for different reasons. And I'm sure we're not the only ones. Either you're asking that question now or you have asked it or you will ask it. Okay? It's coming. The day when it looks like God is just not doing anything. He's just not in control at all. And we're not the only ones, I mean, in this day and age. I mean, all throughout church history, men and women alike, sometimes churches, nations, countries, all that. In biblical history, same thing, male, female, all that. They ask the question, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? And usually it's because things aren't going real well. People don't typically ask that when things are going well, but when things aren't going well, we ask that question. And for the most part, the people didn't receive an answer. They didn't get an answer from God. They got to wait, right? You just wait it out. You just need to trust. So that's what most people get. But there are some who get a response from God, and they wish they didn't ask, okay? Habakkuk could be a good example of that. God tells him what he's going to do, and he says, wish I wouldn't have even known that. So forget it. So Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book, okay? And what wisdom is well, not it's not primarily this, but what it ends up being is really, it's not knowing everything. Wisdom is not knowing everything. It's not knowing how everything works. It's not that. A lot of times, it's the knowledge of our own ignorance. A wise person says, I don't have a clue. A lot of times, that's wisdom, okay? So a true know-it-all doesn't know it all. And that's what wisdom is. Now, how you take that journey is different, and how you get to that conclusion is going to be different, and it has been different for people in church history and, more importantly, the Bible in our lives. But I'll give you an example about that. I wish God wouldn't have told me what was going on kind of thing. Let me explain what I meant. Before I was a preacher, I worked for GE, General Electric, and I was in the radiology division. I spent a lot of time, I know it's amazing, right? How in the world did you get... Well, I traveled a lot, so I spent a lot of time at DFW, and all of us have probably been to DFW. It's a massive construct of high-speed metal going, you know, all the time, rivals, departures, people, crazy people, all that stuff, and it's amazing. They don't run into each other, collide or something. Well, usually when the plane didn't take off right or something wrong or whatever, I got time to sit there and ponder, who in the world is running this? I mean, How is it possible that we're not all dead? You know, they've got to leave on time. They got to arrive on time. They can't collide. They're running across runways and everything else. You know, it's just, you just sit there and go, somebody explain this to me. Well, I never did this, but I thought about it. If I could somehow write a letter to the person that runs the airport, I don't even know what you'd call that, and just ask them, please explain this to me. Okay. And they said, okay, sure. You got a Saturday off? Yeah, I got a Saturday off. All right, well, come in, and we'll take you up to the tower. The tower. And we'll show you. Well, that never happened, but I guarantee you if it ever did, I would leave saying this. I have no idea what you just said, but it's obvious you know what you're doing, okay? Well, you could be like the writer of Ecclesiastes. Right? You just spent a lot of time in airports. You've taken a lot of different planes. You've just been around a while, and you've kind of surveyed things from the ground. You reach the same conclusion. God must know what he's doing. Listen to him and do what he says. Right? That's the sum of the matter, okay? So that you could be that guy. You could be Job. And Job's down there on the runway and he's hollering, "How is this working? Please tell me, please tell me." And the guy, the air traffic controller, gets on the mic and he starts yelling aeronautics and all this stuff. And he's just like, "Forget it, never mind. Yeah, you know what you're doing." Or you could be like Ezekiel. You could get to go up into the tower, okay? And see, answer the question, what are you doing? And reach the same conclusion, only this time it's a vision. And you could say, okay, I have no idea what you just said, but it's obvious you know what you're doing. Same thing, though. You see what I'm saying? Either you wait it out or you get all these questions or whatever. In other words, God cannot be put on the dock. He's not going to be put on the dock. He's the questioner, okay? So reason we're in Ezekiel is this. I want to show you something that I can't show you for another 3 months. You're not going to get to see this again. So I'm going to start the series this way. I'm going to end the series this way. We're going to go up in the tower. But we're going to spend 3 months on the ground. We're going to spend 3 months in the runway taking different planes and just surveying. It's like, how's this all working? Pleasure, you know, possessions, all this stuff. And we're just going to survey all of that and do that. But I figured, you know what? I'm going to give them this picture of what God is doing. And then we're going to close the curtain. And we're not going to get back to this until the end of the series. All right? But I just want to warn you. I'm breaking a major pulpit violation here. I could get cited for this. I want you to listen to me very carefully. If I do my job well, so I kind of like this setup. I wish this was the case more often than not. If I do my job well, you will leave saying, "I have no idea what he just said." Okay? But it's obvious God's in control. All right? So it's comforting confusion. I want to confuse you to the glory of God. That's what I want. So I feel comfortable because, see, I don't have to be clear. You can just leave. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Wheels and I have no idea, but it's obvious God knows what he's doing, okay? So this image will just kind of stick in our mind. I've tried to make it a little bit understandable, but here we go. Here's what Ezekiel sees. Now, I don't want to get into the background of Ezekiel too much, but let's put it this way. Judgment's coming. Things are not good, and it's been 5 years. I haven't heard anything. So he's asking the same question a lot of people have asked God, what are you doing? Well, as he looks, now I'm going to skip around a little bit, but like I said, I've tried to do this in a clear fashion, yeah, so that it's a little bit more understandable. Still want to confuse you, though. He sees who's running the show. He sees who's operating all things, okay? It's not a system. It's not a mechanism. It's not any of that. It's a man, okay? Behind all things, behind the universe, behind all things is a personality, okay? A person, a will that's running things, okay? Now, that's something that, as I've listened to, you know, scientists and all this other kind of stuff, if outside of the faith, they'll never be able to find the cause of cause, you know, the things that matter, where it come from, and what's the beginning, and what started everything, we have no idea. Do what they typically do is we only can deal with space and time. So in order to understand without God how things work, they shrink space and extend time. If we make the world smaller, then it looks like we could figure it out, so we'll shrink it. And since we don't know what first started everything, we'll just keep adding time. So today, it's been million, nope, never mind, billion, nope, never mind, trillion years ago, I have no idea. But all you're doing is pushing the problem farther and further away. At the end, however, how many years you want to add, it doesn't matter. You find the cause, okay? And it's a man. And we know who this is. Because even though visions like this weren't normal, and they didn't happen all the time, they didn't happen just once. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord sit on a throne, train of his robe filled the temple, okay? You see this glorious picture, you wonder, who's that? It's God, right? But in John 12:41, it actually tells us that Isaiah spoke of Christ. He saw him, okay? So we know from Ezekiel, the likeness of a man has to be person of Christ, behind all things, okay? And he's a man on fire, okay? It's not Denzel Washington. It's... He's a man on fire. So this is a vision. It's not to be taken literally, okay? But he sees a man whose bottom half is on fire, okay? His top half is glowing metal, okay? okay? The metal man on fire. That's what he's seeing. And it's just like you stick a metal in a fire, you pull it out, it's red, it's glowing. That's what he looks like. And this part is just all in flames. So we know from Isaiah's vision, or Ezekiel's vision and Isaiah's vision, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ ruling the world. We know from the Gospels that Christ is ruling the world for the Father. How is he ruling the world? Verse 28, through the spoken word. There's a lot of scripture text today, and I've put them up, most of them up here on the screen, so you don't have to look for all these. But he's ruling the world, universe really, through the spoken word. Far from being a picture of a deistic God, he is speaking, as you see in this slide here, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. Hear, O mountains and foundations of the earth. This is a very involved God with his creation. You ever wonder, did he just create and let it go? Okay? How involved he is, we don't know, but we do know that he's not just standing back. He's actually involved with creation. Okay? He's the speaking God. He's controlling things through the spoken word. So Christ is the one running things. Even though Christ rules the world for the Father, he rules the world absolutely, but he doesn't rule the world immediately. Okay? The immediate agent of rule is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, that's in his vision. You can see it here. A metaphor, wind, usually, almost always, pointing to the Holy Spirit. Most likely in vision, it's usually pointing to the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 1:4, it says, and as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. In verse 12, speaking of the angels, it says, and each went straight forward, wherever the Spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. Verse 20, wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. So angels, wheels, everything following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So far, it's not that confusing. Right? I mean, Christ is ruling the world for the Father, Spirit's ruling the world, or he's ruling the world through the Spirit. So far, so good. Okay? This is where it gets fun. Angels. Now, Protestant church doesn't give near enough props to angels. We haven't done a good job of this at all. I think we're afraid we're going to get away from Christ. We don't need to be, like, straying completely from them, though, because angels are extremely active. Okay? And even though the Holy Spirit is the immediate agent, the angels are intermediary agents, okay? The Spirit ruling the world mostly in and through angels, okay? But here's what you have. Here's what you have before I get too much into angels. What he sees is an expanse. This is going to be fun. He sees an expanse between the Spirit and Jesus figure and the angels. The expanse is there to show that they're not God. Okay? That's one of the things it tells us. But here's the other thing. And I'm using space things too, so you can try to understand it. I'm trying to confuse you too, so this is good. They're looking up. So there's a big crystal floor. Now, crystal, you can see through it, and you can see a reflection at the same time. It's unique about crystal. Right? So as they look up, they're seeing the man on fire. Sweet picture. So the man on fire, okay, and the Spirit, and they're able to look two ways at once, okay? When Jesus spoke of, we'll talk about guardian angels later, but when he spoke about the children's angels, they're always beholding the face of the Father. Angels are able to look at God and at the world at the same time. They can never take their eyes off of him, but they have to be looking at what they're doing at the same time. So they have a double face. Okay? If they were to ever take their eyes off of God, they would probably end up doing something on their own. They can't do that. That's like a sermon in and of itself. Stop, Brandon. Just stay here. All right. So they're able to look both ways. Now, I'm going to get more to that in just a minute, but try to imagine that. See him, what he's doing. He's always active. The Spirit's moving constantly. The word's being spoken. They're hearing it, seeing it, and they're acting. Okay? Constantly moving. Before I get too far into what they do, let me just explain a little bit about angels themselves. I mean, we don't talk about this much, so I got to do something. The term angel doesn't necessarily refer to what they are as much as what they do. The term angel just means messenger, servant. So they are spirits, okay? They're the true aliens, all right? The real extraterrestrials, okay? Is there life outside? Yes, there is. They're right there, okay? All right, Typically, you don't see them in Scripture until something really catastrophic is happening, good or bad. They don't even show up. So if you see an angel, please call me, okay? Because typically, you don't see them unless something really big is fixing to happen. And we know they're reasoning beings. We know this from 1 Peter 1:12. Hey, how they reason is different than us, because what they, try to stay with me, what they see the world in God. We see God in the world. In other words, they reason from the top down. So, example, Scripture says God is love, okay? The angels would say, what is God? That's love. What do? This is love, that's God. Okay? So we're always messing it up. They reason from the top down. We reason from the bottom up. Okay? Just the way we are. Now, so they're the intermediary agents. They're acting on behalf of the Spirit. Typically, you have these two main categories of angels, seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim just means burning ones. Cherubim means full of wisdom. So usually it's the cherubim that are acting primarily. They're described here in 1:5 and 1:10. Says, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had a human likeness. Okay? Showing the relationship to the person running the show. Okay? And I'll talk about it in a minute, who they're acting on behalf of. 1:10, as for the likeness of their faces, the four had a face of a man, face of a lion, face of an ox, face of an eagle. Here's the thing. Angels are not created equal. So we know this from Scripture. Angels are not created equal. The Catholics call it celestial choir. They're organized according to a hierarchy. So some angels are lower than other angels. At the top of the angel chain, okay, you have four main angels, right? Described here as having faces of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, okay? Each one of those are the highest in their domestic type, okay? So remember, this is a vision. We're trying to understand something that really is outside of us, but we're reasoning from the ground up. So we got to use a lion, we got to use an ox. What that's showing is that these four main angels, the highest of the order, are the best or the greatest in their category. So, for example, wisdom and prudence is the man, courage and boldness, the lion, diligence and dispatch, the eagle, strength, the ox. Each one holds that particular category. They're the champion, right, in that area. And so they are the main angels, and then below them you have these little sub-angels too. They are full of the Spirit's fire. Ezekiel 1:13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance is like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of it went forth lightning. So they're full of the Spirit. Hebrews 1:7 actually says of the angels, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, try to capture the metaphors. I know this is supposed to be confusing, so it's okay. But try to capture the metaphors. The wind represents the Holy Spirit. But why fire? Typically in Scripture, whenever wind descends to the earth, it catches on fire when it gets down here. Okay? That's what happens with wind. It's using the vision language, that's what happens. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. By the time it gets here, fire on their head, right? So anytime that happens, it catches fire as it descends. So it's meant to show they're descending to the earth in activity on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You with me? All right? God wants us to know this. Okay? They are the hands of God. Ezekiel 1:8, under the wings on their four sides, they had human hands, primarily meant to show that they serve humanity, mainly. Listen to Hebrews 1:14. Are they not, angels, all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So these great beings are serving for us. That's great. Okay? There's no pride. You know, these beautiful, amazing beings are serving on behalf of us, and they're very active. Their movement, Ezekiel 1:14, it says the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. So when Ezekiel looks up and he sees the angels, he doesn't see them moving fast, okay? They don't move fast. That's a time word. They don't move fast. It's kind of like a strobe light. like fireworks, seen in a distance. You don't actually see the thing going up, but you see it when it goes off. That's what he's seeing. They're just popping all over the place. C.S. Lewis in Out of the Silent Planet, he said, "The swiftest thing that touches our senses is light. We do not truly see light. We only see slower things lit by it. So that for us, light is on the edge, the last thing we know before the thing becomes too swift for us." Angels are actually moving, not fast, okay? They're moving at what we would call a quantum leap. Now, scientists have studied smaller particles, atoms, things like that, and they've noticed that an electron, as it's orbiting the nucleus, it actually doesn't cross a barrier when it goes into an outer orbit. It just appears there, okay? Just bloop, 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 okay? Now, this is part of what they call quantum theory. Well, they're trying to understand how this works. 1,300 years ago, a theologian named Thomas Aquinas, you may not even know this, discovered the basic principles of quantum theory, and he was studying angels. And we still hold to that today. Meant to show that even what's happening on the smallest level reflects what goes on at a much higher level, okay? If we just listen to scripture, we'd probably get a little bit by a little bit faster, you know? It says they obey with unified purpose. This is so sermon worthy. That their wings touch one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. The angels don't go on mission and change course. As he's seeing them, they get an order, go do it, come back, get another one, go do it, come back, get another one. But sorry, they're not moving. They're bleeping, okay? But they're not changing course. As the Spirit moves, they move. They don't ask questions, okay? Boy, we got a lot to learn, you know? They do exactly as they're told. This has already been said, but the function, the angels of God are under the command and conduct of the Spirit, is himself under the command of Christ. So, this is where it gets so fun. You may say, no, this is not fun at all. This is horrible. Stop it. But they are primarily acting according to the Spirit. Spirit's ordering according to Christ. But here's what happens. They're used to looking up, reasoning, seeing what God is doing, but they can look down at the same time. No idea. Okay, so Scripture says when Christ came, John 1:51, when Christ came and went down, now the angels are suspended upside down, looking down to reason up. So now all of a sudden in Scripture, they're looking down here to figure out what God is doing because God is down here with us, okay? They inverted. So it says they are ascending and descending on the Son of Man, not descending and ascending. Ascending and descending, they change course. Okay? He comes down here, we flip. All right? His Spirit's down here. Don't even get me started on that. Okay? They're called principalities and powers. Principalities, this is great. But the principalities just means that they have the power to cause things indirectly. And powers means they have the power to cause things directly. Okay? So they can cause things indirectly or directly. They can do that. They are not the creatures you see on the cartoons with the cheeks and the violins or the harps, whatever it is. They're warriors, okay? Now think about this. They're serving us. This is crazy. This is nuts. 2 Kings 19:35. One angel, just one, struck down 185,000 Assyrians. Just like that. Just one. It was probably like a little private. Just one. They're very involved with mankind. Still are today, I believe. They revealed to Abraham and Lot the design for Sodom. Taught Elijah what to say to King Samaria. Gave Daniel skill in understanding visions. They're very involved. They are called the four living creatures, and we know from a number of texts, Jeremiah 49:36, Revelation 28, Revelation 7:1, different places. I don't know where they are, but somewhere there's the four corners of the earth, okay? And they're stationed at the four corners. America, of course, we think, well, we've got to be one, you know? Texas, got to be in Texas, you know? No idea, you know? Dallas Stadium, probably, Texas Stadium. Doubt it. There's no angelic power there at all. Sorry. Anyway, sorry. Some of you just tuned me out. That's it. I'm done. They're stationed in the four corners of the earth. They're giving orders, hearing orders, sending out messengers, and they are interacting between them. So it's a pretty powerful picture. As if that wasn't complicated enough, the angels are actually operating what I'm called the machine, but what Ezekiel sees are wheels. Right? Remember, what are you up to, God? What are you doing? Okay? Wheels. And what they see is, what he sees is wheels, and then he sees wheels within wheels, and wheels within those wheels. Okay? And they're at right angles to each other so they can flip. All right, so you've got some wheels going this way, but inside that wheel, another wheel is turning this way. And this wheel, little wheel, can turn the big wheel, and the big wheel can turn the little wheel, and it's just going all over like that. And the angels are just operating them, okay? I had some comical pictures in my mind as I was trying to think about this. But these wheels represent, the bigger wheels represent nations, kingdoms, countries. On down, as the wheels start to get smaller, smaller things. But we know, just from looking at nature itself, Ecclesiastes 1:5, just listen to some of these texts, and you'll see the correlation. The sun rises, sun goes down, hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. Ecclesiastes 1:7, all streams run to the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So what the guy on the ground is seeing is it's kind of like nature's a wheel. And Ezekiel's in the tower. It's a wheel. Okay? And that's what scientists are figuring out. They've already discovered it. There's circuits in the sea. There's wind circuits. And it seems to make a circular motion. Wonder why. Okay? Society even. Ecclesiastes 1:9. Listen. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. Ecclesiastes 1:11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. One generation passes away, another one comes. It's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. So, if you ever heard people say that, like, things are really, really bad now. Right? Ecclesiastes says, no, they're not. No, they're not. They've been that way. Right? There's something new coming. Something new. No, it's already been. It's already been down. Yeah. It's the same thing. It's just making a circle. You don't remember because you didn't live back then. And, you know, you're too lazy to look it up. It's been there. Okay? This is the desperate preacher saying, y'all are crazy. Nothing new. What's new? Okay? One of the things that Christians don't do, and we don't even use this language, is revolution. We don't even talk revolution. Revival, not revolution. Hey, we don't put our hope in revolution. Revolution is just that. Good times come, then they go. Then they come, then they go. Writer of Ecclesiastes says this. If you're laughing today, you're going to cry tomorrow. If you're crying today, you're going to laugh tomorrow. Hey, you're alive, but you're going to die. Hey, you know why I know that? Because it's all that's ever happened. Okay? Good times come and good times go. God has designed the world so that man cannot find out the work he's doing from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes 8:17. A man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Yes, further, though a wise man thinks he knows it, he shall not be able to find it. Why is God doing things this way? Because he doesn't want his people putting hope in times. Oh, things are going to get really better. Yeah, but they're just going to suck again later. You know? Well, things are really cruddy right now. They're going to get better. You know? It's your lawn. You get excited about it being, it's going to grow back. I mean, that's the writer of Ecclesiastes. Great. This is a great guy to hang out with. It's just, but that's what we need to hear. God doesn't want you looking, saying, hey, the season's changing. Yay, it's going to go bad again. You know? The whole world's doomed. No, it's probably going to get better. So he's a good guy to have around. But God has done it so that you trust the unchanging, supernatural person of Christ and not just times and seasons. That's what he wants you to put your hope in. Look to me, okay? Now, these wheels within wheels, this is where it gets really crazy. The wheels within wheels often in Scripture represent rulers, okay? Not just the kingdom, but the king. Listen to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water. Remember that? In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wills. Okay? If that bothers you, kind of with the free will thing, we'll deal with that later. But let's just say it like it is. If God wants me to do something, he's going to make sure I do it. Okay? It's going to happen. All right? And he can turn it wherever he wills. So, you see someone acting foolishly, crazy, whatever, ruler, whatever, and oh no, we're doomed. He's like, now watch this. Yep, there he goes. That's exactly what I want him to do. Okay? It's the man on fire, guys. The best book on God's sovereignty, hands down. People have asked me, you know, about this. I said, man, no question about it. Esther. Esther rocks, okay? But it almost didn't make it into the canon because there's no mention of God at all, okay? People aren't even praying. You see a movie about Esther and they can't help themselves. Like, they got to have prayer, you know? There's no prayer. I mean, there's nothing. And it starts out, the book starts out with a king holding a 180-day feast, wanting the whole world to see how rich he was. So he gathers all his loot. He gets all the rulers. He says, man, y'all just need 180 days to check out all my stuff. That's a lot of stuff, okay? After they're done, and they come back saying, you're just the bomb. Then he says, okay, we're going to have a 7-day feast, and I'm going to give you as much wine as you can possibly drink. So they were plastered, okay? So you've got a ruler, okay, doing this. Now, if you're a citizen, you're like, that's it. It's over. This guy's lost his mind. He's a prideful, greedy, all this stuff. And yet, you know, when you read the story, all that God did through a drunken fool. If he hadn't had that drinking party, this wouldn't have happened. If that didn't happen, this wouldn't have happened. Over and over and over, that's what Esther is. What God can do through a drunk. All right? The hardest thing to control, okay? But in Esther 9:1, I want you to watch the way these wheels work. Haman is not too much in this, but Haman is actually, say, he's prime minister or something like that. He's decided, okay, we're going to kill the Jews, make an edict. Okay, tell the king. King said, yep, we're going to kill them. They're all done. So he sets a day. And he sets a month and a day. So this is going to happen on this day, right? Here's what it says, Esther 9:1. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, watch. The reverse occurred, and the Jews gained mastery over them. All God did was go, watch. Wheel of Fortune, baby. Right? It's set. The president just got on the thing and said, we're blowing you guys up tomorrow. Oh, no. And God's up there like, I didn't see this guy. I'm sorry. I didn't see it. He's like, no, watch. Boop. There we go. Spun it. Done. What else you want? We don't put our hope in seasons. Guys, we don't put our hope in people. Hey, no matter how bad it gets, all he needs to do is just spin the wheel, right? Trust him. Trust him. Almost done here because the exhaustion level is peaking on us here. But the wheels don't just show us how God works, but it, you know, so far you're like, okay, he's running things, but we don't know a thing about the guy in charge yet. So the wheels show us a lot about who he is. In Ezekiel 10:12, it says the wheels are full of eyes. So that means that at every point the wheels are turning, God's seeing everything that goes on at every point in the rotation. Okay? Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's never anything that happens anywhere. Okay, there are no maverick atoms. He's got his eye on everything. And then there's never a time when he goes, I didn't see that coming, I'm sorry. Plan B. He's got his eyes on everything. He's watching all the time. So he's omniscient. He sees all because he cares for all. We know his benevolence. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Whew. We didn't get any say in this. He could be very cruel. But thank God he's not cruel. He's kind. Psalm 145:17 tells us this. But You read a little bit down, and it says in 145:20, the Lord preserves all those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Okay? The point of the wheel that's the safest is the center. So what it's saying is simply, the closer you are to God, the safer you are. You don't want to be on his outer edge. Okay? Like a hurricane, you want to be right in the middle. Because if you're on the outside, you're in trouble. Okay? So he says, draw near to me. That's actually a rescue call. Okay? You better come here. It's fixing to get windy out there. You better come close. So he is benevolent, though. Kind in all of his works. He's omnipotent. The rims of the wheels, they're actual rims. It says they're lifted up from the earth, and they're said to be tall and awesome. If God does something, Isaiah 43:13, who shall let it? If he decides to do something, who can stop it? He's omnipotent. So sometimes God works so that things work, but a lot of times he works so that things don't work. This is so sobering to me because I wouldn't think God would do this, but he's done it in my life. Ezekiel 7:13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he's made crooked? There's been times in my life where I looked at my life and I said, that's it, I've got it. I've got it. Like, everything's working. Marriage is good, house good, everything good, I'm good, everything's good. And God said, yep, watch this. Whew. Everything's messed up now. You say, oh, God doesn't do that. Yes, he does. Why? Because you're not supposed to trust in those times. It's me. And I will crooked your life, all right? So that you will turn to me. Oh, yes, he does it. He governs whether the universe even runs at all and sometimes decides to completely shut the process down. Lions shut their mouth. Hungry lions don't eat, okay? Fire doesn't burn. In Daniel 3:25, it just stops burning. The sun stands still. Seas stand upright, okay? At his command, everything changes, what we call miracles, okay? Not only that, there's meticulous providence. Meticulous providence. In Ezekiel 1:16, it said that they're constructed. The wheels are actually assembled by little parts. It's what the Hebrew means. And John Newton said this, some workings and turns of divine providence may be compared to the mainspring or main wheels, which have a more visible, sensible, and determining influence upon the whole tenor of our lives. But the more ordinary occurrences of every day, or at least pins and pivots, adjusted and timed and suited with equal accuracy by the hand of the same great artist who planned and executes the whole. He wants charge, and he has charge, of even the little things. One example? Trophies falling while someone's preaching. Were you here last week? While Mark was preaching, trophies fell. Those trophies over there? Slam. Mark's a machine, man. He's like, yep, whatever. All right, so he just nonstop. Power of God. Name? That seems random, doesn't it? Because those trophies fell, the owner of the dancing drill was here that day. Never is. Just happened to be here. Okay? We actually get to go back in her office. I wouldn't have even talked. I would have said hi, but I wouldn't have had the conversation I had with her. Had the trophies not fell, we had a real good connecting moment. I cried a little bit. It was such a great time, but it wouldn't have happened if the trophies hadn't have fell. Okay? When stuff happens, when you get to a red light. Why is there a red light? Because you don't need to be wherever you need to be before you need to be there. Everything is in charge. Isn't that great? You say, no, that's freaking me out. I love it. I love it. So I'm closing. Guys, I'm getting there. But whatever the case, don't trust in times. Don't trust in people. Don't trust in circumstances. Look to the man on fire, right? Isn't that crazy? Specifically with Ezekiel, because you see him at the last part, fall on his face, that he fell on his face and worship after the response of seeing it. But it does say that there was something specific, something very specific that he saw. Even after all the things that he saw, there was one specific thing that caught his attention. And with that, it says, when he saw it, he fell on his face and he heard the voice of one speaking. What was it? Well, Ezekiel 1:28 tells us he saw a rainbow. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God.
even in the midst of this majestic, awesome display of providence and sovereignty and just confusing glory, okay, he saw a rainbow, okay? Speaking to the character of this man like nothing else. What it does is it shows us, with this I close, because I could say a lot about the rainbow, but it says, first of all, that he's a God of promise. That this machine, call it that, is not operating randomly. He's not just deciding on a whim what he's going to do. He's told us and promised, this is what I'm going to do. And you can look to that promise. Number two, he's a God of righteous mercy. He's a God that, although things are going to happen and things are going to come, the bow is a promise that, one, he's not going to kill us. He's not going to flood the earth again. And number two, that ultimate judgment's going to be on him. Okay? That's why the bow's pointed up. Okay? But when you're a warrior and you're done fighting, you break your bow. You shatter your spear. The bow is not broken. Okay? He will pick it up again. And in Revelation 6, I believe it is, it says that that bow will be picked back up and judgment will happen. As long as it's called today, are you getting this? Like, do you have a choice as to whether or not you want to go live your own life? Do you even have an option? I mean, this is crazy. You don't even control your car. This is nuts. But this same God is not just saying, ha ha, look at me. He's saying, look to me. Look at my character. Look what I did for you. Come underneath the shelter of my love and mercy and allow me to come into your life. The cross, specifically, where this judgment was poured out, must have been a point when this vision just went berserk. I mean, the wheels must have turned like never before. There was darkness in the middle of the day. The dead were coming to life. Angels that normally were serving God were kept from him. Everything went into total reverse. But the expanse has been closed. The glory has been displayed. Our sins have been removed. And here's the best part. We actually have access, not to the wheels, not to angels. We can speak to the man on fire. Isn't that crazy? And in Ezekiel chapter 2, that's what it says. Stand up, and I will speak with you. Now watch this. Now I want you to go and preach. Doesn't it sound a lot something you can do now? I got this. I mean, of course I'll go, right? Look what's behind me. This is machine. I got this. And he tells him, go, preach. We can pray. We can go to him. He will speak with us. And he loves us. I close with this hymn. It's Faber's hymn. One day seeing this God face to face, but reflecting on his beauty and majesty, he said this, my God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thy eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thy endless wisdom, boundless power, and glorious purity. O, how I fear thee, living God, with deep and tender fear, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture it will be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. This magnificent, awesome Lord, he's in control. He wants our attention. He's got it. And he's good. Okay? But if you're here this morning and this is not your God, I hope you heard enough to know what else can you do, right? Isn't that the response to the gospel? Brothers, what should we do? Come to Christ. As long as it's called today, come to Christ. Okay? Let me pray. God, we love you so much. Thank you for this revelation that captures our senses. It arrests our attention. It leaves us almost dizzy with your providence, your sovereignty, your meticulous control. But what really makes our knees buckle is just seeing your goodness, your mercy, your promise. It's that bow that we look to and know that you will always remember. God, just thank you for your covenants. Thank you for that, just that sweet, precious promise. For your people, when they go through hard times, which could be very soon, some people are going to go through some very difficult stuff. And they're going to ask, God, what are you doing? Help us remember what your word has spoken. I got it. Don't be afraid. I love you, and I'm with you. If there are people here who do not know you, I pray that Ezekiel's vision will frighten them into their senses, and they will come to you. Because as now as they look back in their life, they realize, I never had control to begin with. It was a myth. So I don't even want to keep control. I never had it. But I want to yield. I want to submit unto the God who is thunder and love. Because he's calling me. Holy Spirit, work in people's hearts now. May the wheels turn in favor of people coming to you this morning, in favor of change in our nation. God, where we look and see so much in despair, so much to bring despair and depression, you're in charge. You'll never leave that place. You have all authority. Bring change. Empower your people to go out and preach the gospel and love and be ministers of mercy and mass destruction to the demons, forces of darkness. I love you so much, God. I love you so much. Love your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.